Thank you so much for inviting me this morning to come here. It's always a great pleasure to see you all. I feel very welcome here, and I'm glad that for what God is doing for you. We realize that now that Wayne will be taking up his appointment with the Slavic Gospel Association, that it's going to mean changes for you. And we are in prayer for you at Priors Park for all that might mean in that change that you're going to go through. This morning, of course, it is Pentecost. My topic is given to me just there. And I do want us to have a look at Acts chapter 2, even though we may have read it many times before, and see what God would be wanting to say to us. But before we read the scriptures, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence as your children. We love you, Lord God, because you first loved us. Father, you've given us the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've poured out your Spirit on us. And we pray this morning as we look at this passage from Acts chapter 2, your Spirit will be at work in our hearts to speak to us, to help me as I speak, and help each one of us to enter into more of the joy and the blessing that you have for us in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And in his name's sake, amen. I'm going to read a part of the first half of chapter 2 of Acts, and then we'll skip to the end. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from the heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now we're skipping later on. To verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now John Stott says at the beginning of his commentary on Acts chapter 2, he talks about the importance of the Holy Spirit. And I think I would just like to remind us of that, we who know the Lord, how important he is in our life. We could have these series of things that John Stott reminds us of. Yes, if we have it just there. There is no life, don't go away from it yet. There is no life without the giver of life. There's no understanding for us without the Spirit of truth. There's no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit. No Christ-like character without the Spirit's fruit. And there's no witness without his power. So tell me, can we do anything in church without the Holy Spirit? That is worthwhile to God? Not a single thing. We have the next one. Now, I also want to mention here that, just in case you feel a little bit nervous sometimes when we talk about the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was a man, according to Luke, who was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled at his baptism. The Holy Spirit came down on him. He's variously described as led by the Spirit and full of the Holy Spirit. Even though he was the Son of God, as also a human being, he lived his life, he did his ministry in the power, with the help of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that put things in perspective for us? Oh, who are we to say, well, we can do church actually quite well without him? You know, nowadays, with the energy crisis and everything else that's happening in our world, they're looking for alternatives to petroleum products. They can have biofuels, right? Something else to put in its place. I've talked about wind power, and there's tidal power, and there's solar power, and but there is no replacement for the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives as Christians. There just isn't. There's no alternative fuel, if you like to put it that way. It's the Holy Spirit alone that God has chosen to use in our lives so that our lives can be exactly how he wants them to be. So let's look at this chapter here. First, the outpouring of the Spirit. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Now, Tozer has said in one of his books, I think the chapter was How to Be Filled with the Spirit. I think it came from a book. And Tozer's always good for quotes. But I'm not quoting him exactly here, but he said, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you first have to be utterly convinced that that is God's will for you. That the gift of the Holy Spirit is, how does he put it, some super gift. It's only for super Christians, high class ones. You've got to be convinced that, no, that is God's gift for all of us. And I think this is exactly what Peter says here. He says, first of all, here, it was a generous gift. Because he says, I will pour out my Spirit. There's something very reckless in God pouring out his Spirit. It's just like pouring out water from a pot or a jug onto the ground. You can't collect it back afterwards. it's there. God is pouring it out freely. Of course, Holy Spirit is a person, I know. But when God gives his gift, he pours it out. There's almost a recklessness about God's generosity there to us. It's a downpour. It's not a shower. it's an absolute opening of the heavens. Even that reminds me of Romans, what Paul says in Romans. When he talks about the Christian suffering, he says, God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. Past tense. He has given to us. Pouring out. I think it's one of the most difficult things to understand for us as Christians, is that God is generous. Very generous. Well, whatever doctrine we may adapt, whatever things we've learnt and we know our theology, have we really caught on to the fact of the generosity of God? Particularly here, in this case, in pouring out his Holy Spirit on us. He's not skimping. You may be a skimper. I'm a bit of a Scrooge sometimes. But God isn't. Definitely not. He's generous. Secondly, God is definitely not like us, because his gift is an inclusive gift. What I mean by that, the Spirit comes poured out by God on every age. Did you notice? It's quite definitely stated when Peter quotes Joel. He talks about old and young. He talks about male and female. He talks about all people, all ethnicity. He talks about young and old. I say this because it seems to me that the Holy Spirit has been a great breaker of all the rules that churches set up. All the limitations that we put on things. I'm not trying here to stir up trouble here, right? No. But the Holy Spirit does break the rules. And sometimes when the Holy Spirit moves, it's caused a flummox, almost a mini panic in the institutionalized church, because he does this. When I was chaplain to the mayor of the borough council, one of the councillors there was a Quaker. And I don't know how we were talking about this, but she was talking about how the Quakers led the way in the sort of equality between men and women, because they had women ministers in their original Quakers. It seems that when the Spirit moves, some of the barriers that we may have artificially set up get broken down, whether we like it or not. I remember when I some in the past have put age limits on things. Minimum age for which you can get baptized. Is there a minimum age? Is there a minimum age to receive the Holy Spirit? Is there a maximum age to have God sent dreams? No. Not according to this, there isn't, is there? He's very advanced, you know, the God, in pouring out his Holy Spirit. He doesn't need any law to combat ageism. There's no ethnic distinction. So why not us? Whatever age you are, whatever gender, whatever ethnicity you are, God pours out his Holy Spirit. And finally, this is something for you to think about. In this, it's described as a prophetic gift. And what does it mean? I'm not going to give you all the answers. You're going to have to work some of this out yourself, but I'll give you some ideas. It says, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams, and I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So what is this prophesying? Well, I don't think it actually means that they all became people like Agabus in the Acts of the Apostles. Agabus was called one of the prophets, and he was able to foretell, but also to foretell. And he predicted, remember, a famine that was going to hit Judea. And so the churches made a collection. Not everyone became a prophet in that sense of the word in the Acts of the Apostles. So what does he mean? Well, most likely when he talks about visions and dreams, they're kind of summed up as in the broad category of prophecy. Now, when the Holy Spirit came on the apostles on that day, the first Pentecost, they went out into the streets, and even though they had this gift of tongues, and we won't go into that right now, what the content of what they were telling was the wonders of God, wasn't it? That's what it says. In different languages, they told out the wonders of God. In fact, in 1 Peter 2, it says, God has brought us out of darkness into his marvellous light to declare, the wonders of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And almost there, it seems that flows there. So perhaps what he's talking about here is when the Holy Spirit comes on us, when we come to know the Lord even, we have an intimate relationship. That's part of the new covenant. It says you won't have to a neighbour, one man to teach his neighbour, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. And with that intimate knowledge of God, given by the Spirit of God, comes the responsibility and the ability to share it. Those who have experienced the wonders of God, who know God, to tell him out. And this is included in prophecy, definitely, whatever else it includes, declaring the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And it's the gift of the Spirit. In that sense, we've all got a prophetic ministry, you might say. We all have that ability. You don't have to be here in the pulpit to be able to declare his wonders. You can do it over a cup of coffee with your neighbour in your front room, with the help of the Spirit. Now, I want us to look at the reception of the Spirit. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, even those 3,000 people were baptized that day, not everyone in that crowd received the gift of the Holy Spirit. God pours out his gift. He's a generous God. But not everyone on that day received the gift. There was, because some of them, well, they listened to Peter, and Peter was saying, this Jesus whom you crucified actually was the Messiah. God made him Lord in Christ. A lot in the crowd said, what should we do? But others didn't. It wasn't a complete salvation for the whole crowd. Some said, no, I don't get that. He deserved to die. They didn't receive the Holy Spirit. The people who did receive the Holy Spirit were those who recognized that they had done wrong. They had crucified the Messiah that God sent to them. And they cried out, what shall we do? Peter told them, repent and be baptized. Repentance is necessary to receive the Holy Spirit. God doesn't live in proud, arrogant hearts. He lives in the lowly heart, the penitent heart. We're talking about God the Holy Spirit here, living in our lives, in our hearts. There's certain places he cannot live. There's just no room there. Now, of course, we repent. We turn away from our sin and we turn to Christ when we become Christians. But that isn't the end of it. Repentance is something that we do throughout our Christian lives. Because God hasn't dealt with all our sin all in one blow. And sometimes there's other things that God wants us to deal with. We have to live in that state before him of being a penitent heart. That's the only place the Spirit can live. He cannot live in the proud heart. So repentance is an ongoing, really, condition, you might say. Now, Peter also talks about faith in baptism. Well, actually, he doesn't mention the word faith, but it's implicit here, in it. You see, the crowd felt they had nowhere to run. What shall we do? We've blown it in a big way. Yet we've crucified the Messiah. We crucified the Christ. He was the one who came to save us, and we handed him over to death. And what does Peter tell them? They've got to turn to the one that they grievously wounded and hurt. He's the same one who can save them. It's quite a turn of events, isn't it? The one person who you've hurt so terribly is the only one who can save you, and he wants to do it. And so they did turn, and that was faith, you see. They turned to the one, amazingly, who they grievously had wounded. And they didn't say, have faith in Christ, but he says, be baptized in his name, which is the same thing. You're putting your trust now in the person you crucified, the person you hurt. That is about the grace of God, actually. That he allows the one who was so hurt, who you think would bring vengeance when they killed the Son of God, but it's grace that comes to us instead, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, in some circles, the Holy Spirit almost seems to dominate the church scene. But everything's got to be held in proper balance. The Holy Spirit goes with faith and with repentance. Well, when I was in the Philippines, learning the language, Tagalog, I had a chance to sample different churches, you see, in the town where we were learning. So I went along to a four-square church. And the pastor was so welcoming. The people were lovely. I didn't understand all that was going on. I was just beginning to speak the lingo. But I was able to observe what was going on. One Sunday, when I went to the Four Square, the pastor had just come back from Manila. And he'd been to a conference with some Americans. And the big thing was slaying in the spirit. At that time it was, anyway. And so he was offering this to the members of his congregation. And one girl came forward. I'd recognized her from the congregation. And there was, I don't remember all that it happened. I remember she did fall down, and there was a lot of noise and excitement. And at the end of it all, I understood this much Tagalog. He said to her, "You're not yet slain in the spirit. You'll have to come back next Sunday." And now, there was, I don't want to come over, is, I'm not judging these guys, because they were lovely. They were really lovely. But no amount of excitement and feeling can replace faith. They've got to go together. We've still got to trust an invisible God who does things far beyond what we can imagine. Like Abraham, who left his home to go to a land that God would show him. He didn't even know where he was going. That sort of faith is raw, if you want to talk about here. You can't have any feeling that will compensate for it. Faith and the Holy Spirit, faith and repentance and the Holy Spirit, is one thing. We've got to live in faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at what the results of this Pentecost were. And I'm just looking at one aspect of it, and it's in the chapter here. Their life in the Spirit. We've talked a lot about the Spirit-filled person, and that's what we want to be, I hope, Spirit-filled people. But have you ever heard about the Spirit-filled community? You know, we're so individualistic in the West. We just think about ourselves. But what about the community? Often, I've heard so many sermons in the time I've been a Christian on Acts 2 verse 42. What is it? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. I never knew why they didn't talk about the other verses that come after that. When you read the other verses that follow on there, you get an amazing picture of a spirit-filled community. It's like nothing you have ever seen or experienced, I think. You just can't sum up church life in verse 42. So let's look at it. First of all, signs and wonders. The apostles, it says here, let's go and read it. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. So there were signs and wonders, and they were done by whom? Apostles, not everybody, for starters. By the apostles. And they had they were very powerful. They helped people, as they heard the message, to come to faith in Christ. There's no doubt about that. They weren't isolated from the message. They were in conjunction with it. But it wasn't only that. They were filled with awe by these signs and wonders. That helped bring people for Christ. But there was another wonder going on here. But before we get there, I just want to pause here. In some so-called charismatic communities, Christian communities I have seen, the gifts of the Holy Spirit seem to be introverted, you know, for us. But here, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are extroverted. They're not looking inward to make us a nice holy huddle to heal people in our congregation. They went outwards to reach out to people in faith. A very healthy emphasis. So just noting that before we go on here. But there was another wonder, and this is what I want to talk about. We can often ignore it. I've not heard people talk too much about it sometimes. In the community, there was a different sign that helped people to faith in Christ Jesus. It was the actual life of the community. It was the second wonder. The other outsiders were drawn not only because of the miracles, but because of the community. Now, do you hear people, some of your friends and neighbours, do they say to you, I've been looking at Christians and I really find them so attractive, that their life together. Is that what you hear? No, I don't hear that. Don't you hear the opposite? They're a bunch of hypocrites. Now, I'm not necessarily agreeing with what outsiders say. I think sometimes they get it wrong. There was one lady I've been visiting in Priors Park, and she was overjoyed that I came to visit her. She was taken aback. She couldn't believe that any Christian would do that. And then she talked about what she called hypocrisy of Christians. Mentioned some people I know. She talked about one person who she called a hypocrite, because how can she be a Christian when her life used to be like this? Pardon me? Is that hypocrisy when your life has changed? No. Got it all wrong. So some of it is unfair. Some of the criticism is unfair, but some of it, actually, we can't deny it. We have problems. Our community is not what it should be. But this community was a wonder in itself. It was a sign. And people read it. It says here at the end, it indicates part of the effect, enjoying the favour of all the people. Enjoying the favour of all the people. So what was it? What does a spirit-filled community look like? They love to be together. Not many of you have to be up front here sometimes. You have a prayer meeting. You have a church do. And the minister or church leader or elder, does he cajole you a bit? Does he poke you a little bit to come along? Do you ever feel like that? Did these Christians need any cajoling, pushing, poking? Not on your life. No. They wanted to be together. Not just in the temple courts every day, but in their own homes, where they ate together. No cajoling necessary. They were hungry to learn. And so they just soaked up everything the apostles told them about the life of Jesus and what he had done, the way he died, the way he rose again. No cajoling. And when they ate together in their homes, well, imagine that. They were doing both. They liked to be together. And actually they turned the meal, it almost appears here, that it became a celebration of the Lord's death, the communion, the Lord's Supper, was combined with the meal that they had there. And not only that, but it went further. They shared with those who were in need, like with Barnabas is mentioned as an example. He had a field, and when he saw there was a need in the community, he sold his field And he brought the money, set it before the apostles, and they used it to help out the poor. It wasn't quite communism, because people still had their homes where they ate together. But when they saw a need, they couldn't stand it. And so one or the other might sell something they owned to provide for that need. What a church. This was a direct result of that filling, that Holy Spirit filling. It was in the community, not just on a personal level, though of course everyone had to buy into it. This was the Holy Spirit at work. And it was attractive. It was another sign that pointed people to Christ. Well, we've just briefly, we've really just gone at the speed of light, really, through chapter 2 here. But I just want to encourage us all, just to reiterate some of the things we've looked at here. You know, God is generous. There's no doubt about that. There's no reluctance on his part to give the Holy Spirit to us. There's no bar, or there shouldn't be any barriers, none are artificially set up by us anyway, to receiving the Holy Spirit, of age, gender, or whatever. The important thing for us to receive is the condition of our heart before God. What is your heart like? Did you have that penitent heart before God? It doesn't mean grovelling. I'm not talking about that. Penitent, receptive for what God wants to do in your life. Trusting in him. God pours out his Spirit. And one of the places it will hit when a church is Spirit-filled is not just on the individual, but on all of us in the community, our community life together. We will see the difference that the Holy Spirit makes. Shall I announce the final hymn? Our final hymn is, O God, a burning, cleansing flame. And after that we'll pray.